I believe there's a little two-letter word in the Bible that is much more powerful than we think it is, and it's that word, so. You know what John 3:16 says? I know you do. For God so loved. A little two-letter word followed by a little five-letter word. And when you put those two words together, it's powerful. God so loved. I don't know what you came in here with. I don't know what you came in here for. But I hope you leave today knowing this. You are so loved. You are so loved. God so loved you that he gave his one and only son that you might have life everlasting when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's powerful, isn't it? And man, when I hear that song, and I see that little two-letter word, so, that's what I'm drawn to. I'm drawn to John 3:16. God so loved. And God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So here's what I want you to know. I don't know who you are. I don't know how you came in here. I don't know what's going on in your life. You may be in here and you may go, Brother Jeff, I am a sinner. I am dirty. I am filthy with sin. There's no way. Yes, there is. God. He loves you so much that even while you were a sinner, Christ still came and died for you. You didn't deserve that. You didn't earn that. That's who God is. And that's the God of love that we're going to dig into and see in Scripture today. So you can go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 8 if you haven't yet. That's where we're going to be. Last week, we read a passage in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. And Jesus asked his disciples a very important question. He said, where is your faith? And if you'll remember, they were in a very difficult situation. They were in a struggle, a real struggle. The Bible tells us that a squall, a storm, fell on their boat in the middle of a lake. And the Bible says that they were in great danger. So it wasn't something they just assumed. It wasn't something they just thought. It was really happening. However, Jesus was with them in the boat. And so they went to Jesus and woke him up and they said, hey, Jesus, we're going to die. And that's how they felt, okay? That's how they felt. They felt like they were going to die. And because they felt like they were going to die and they were so focused on the storm, they forgot the promise that Jesus made to them. Do you remember what the promise was? We're going to the other side. He didn't say we might. He didn't say, well, if the storm allows us, we're going to go. He said, we will go to the other side. And that's really where we are in Scripture today. They have made it to the other side. So Jesus, he filled his disciples with hope, but he also challenged them. He said, hey, where's your faith? Are you looking at me or are you looking at the storm in this life? And I don't ever want to be in a place where I put these disciples up on a pedestal and I dehumanize them. I don't ever want to be in a place where I look at them and they're like these Marvel superheroes, right? That they're bigger and stronger and better than us. Because guess what? They're not. They were human beings and they struggled just like we struggle. And yet Jesus still called them and used them. Amen? So guess what that means for you and me? That's right. He can still call us and still use us, right? And that's good. But today I want to ask you a very important question because I believe it's a question that we will see throughout the Scriptures today. And that is simply this. Have you ever been desperate? Have you ever been desperate? Have you ever been like those disciples in the boat where you felt like you were going to die? Where you couldn't see the other side that Jesus promised? Have you ever been desperate? Well, Merriam-Webster tells us what desperate means, and I think it's pretty good. Listen to what Merriam-Webster says. Merriam-Webster says that desperate means to be moved by a loss of hope. Anybody here ever been hopeless before? Huh? Moved by hopelessness? I have. It means to employ extreme measures in an attempt to escape defeat. In an attempt to escape defeat. I don't know about you, but I don't like to be defeated. And I don't like to feel defeated. And I'll do whatever I can not to be defeated and not feel defeated. I understand this definition. And it also means suffering in extreme anxiety. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. I'm not here to embarrass you, and I don't want to embarrass myself. But how many of us came in here this morning with some anxious thoughts and some anxious feelings? We've got something going on in our lives, and it's just It's taking all of our focus. It's taking all of our attention. And we can't seem to breathe right. We can't seem to rest because we're so anxious. So let me ask you again. Have you ever been desperate? Maybe you're sitting in this place today and you're desperate. Well, God's got a good word for you and he's got a good word for me. And it begins in Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Let's look at it. It says, they sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. So guess what? Jesus made a promise, and what did he do? He kept it. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. So I want to show you something. I asked you the question, have you ever been desperate? I see someone desperate in this passage, don't you? This man was desperate for Jesus because of demons. This man was demon possessed. So how desperate do you think he was? Well, let's look and see how desperate he was. He had no clothes, he had no home, and he had no relationships. Now, I don't know what you call desperate, but that seems pretty desperate to me. No clothes, no home, no relationships. That's what these demons had done to him. He was demon possessed. The people actually tried to chain him up and cast him out. No one could do anything for him but God. Amen? I'm going to tell you, when Jesus said, "Hey, boys, let's get in the boat. We're going to the other side of the lake," I believe Jesus had a divine appointment with this man. And there was no storm that was going to keep him from this man. You see how this connects? This is so good. Let me tell you about my Jesus, right? Jesus has power. Amen? And what he shows us in this passage is that he has power over the demons. He has power over the demons. We see that even the demons know who Jesus is. You notice that? The demons know who Jesus is because that's who was speaking through this man when Jesus stepped onto the shore. And we also see that the demons are scared of Jesus. They're afraid of Jesus because they know the power that Jesus has. I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes I believe the demons know more than we know. And I'm talking about church people. Amen. Sometimes we don't know the power that Jesus has, and the demons know better than we do. They were trembling in the presence of Jesus. They were afraid of Jesus because they knew that they had to bow down to him and do whatever he told them to do. They knew that. Verse 33 tells us that Jesus, he cast the demons into the pigs, and the pigs went into the lake and drowned. Listen to this, verse 34. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened. So Jesus didn't hold back. He did what he did in plain view. He spoke the words and he performed the action and everybody saw it. So when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man. Here it is. That desperate man, right? No clothes, no home, no relationships. They found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet. I'm going to tell you something. That's a beautiful place to be. That's a beautiful place to be. We can get so busy and we can do so many good things for Jesus and good things for God that we forget sometimes that we need to sit at the feet of Jesus and just be still. Anybody ever been burned out? Tired? Physically, emotionally, even serving, you just get tired of it. Maybe sometimes it's because you have forgotten to be at the feet of Jesus. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, and look at this. He was dressed. and he was in his right mind. And guess what the people were? That's right. They were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how a demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got in the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Here's what I see in this passage of scripture. I've already told you this, but Jesus has power over the demons. And so this man was cured. I believe this man was made whole again. I believe this man was saved. His life had been changed forever by the power of Jesus. But I want to show you this because we see it in scripture. Not everyone will respond to the power of Jesus favorably. Not everyone will respond to the power of Jesus favorably. Listen to me. I believe it. I see churches right now, they're experiencing revivals. I see churches growing right now, not just numerically, but spiritually. I see churches right now digging into the Word of God and making sure that it's the Word of God that is being proclaimed in their churches and in their communities, and it's a beautiful thing. Even in these past few weeks, we've seen families plug in and join this church. Listen, that ain't Jeff. That ain't no praise team. Sunday school teachers, I love you and you're doing an amazing job, but that ain't you. That's God. That's the power of God. That's the power of God to you and through you to do what only He can do. But you know what? There are some people, they won't respond favorably to that. Just like this community. This man's life was changed forever by the power of Jesus. And most of these people, if not all of them, like verse 37 says, they want Jesus to get out. Why do you think they wanted Jesus to get out? Now, theologians have differing opinions, but some of them said, well, they just lost a herd of pigs, and that cost them a lot of money. It cost them, right? It cost them financially. Some of them, they were so focused on their fear, right? They were so focused on the fear that they couldn't focus on Jesus. They couldn't see the good that he had done because they were so afraid. And so in fear, right, they would rather stay where they are, be comfortable where they are, than Jesus to shake things up and do something new. Anybody here afraid of change? Look out, Jeff, you're in church. We don't like change. We like our pew. Some of us like that thermostat set on 68. Some of us want it on 75. Some of us don't like the color of the walls. Some of us love the color of the walls. Some of us like the stage. Some of us don't. Right? I mean, think about it. We don't like change. But I'm going to just tell you something. You can't be with Jesus and not be changed. Not possible. You can't be with Jesus and not be changed. Jesus changes things. And I love what Dr. Tony Evans says. Dr. Tony Evans says, Jesus, right? So this town had turned its back on this man. He was hopeless. No clothes, no home, no relationships. They just wanted to get rid of him, right? But I love what Dr. Tony Evans says. Listen to this. Jesus had other plans. He wanted this man to be his follower. And not only be his follower, but be a proclaimer of the truth. Jesus didn't allow him to join him in the boat, but instead sent him home telling everyone what God had done for him. He was able to be a witness and spread the good news to the very people who wished Jesus to go away. I love that. See, Jesus understood. He understood that these people were afraid. He understood that they couldn't see the good that he had come to bring to them. And so here's what he did. He gets in the boat. And the man, can you imagine? The man's like, I'm going with you. You changed my life. You're the one who loved me. I want to go with you. I don't want to be stuck here with them. I mean, can you blame him? They chained him up. They left him naked. They didn't want to talk to him or have a relationship with him because they were afraid of the demons. And Jesus said, no, you can't go with me. But here's what you can do. You can go back to those people who wanted me to leave, And you can keep on telling them and keep on showing them with your life that I have power to change things. You can proclaim the good news that I came to proclaim. I love that. See, here's what it tells me. It tells me that each one of us who has been touched by the love, God so loved you, so loved me. Each one of us who's been touched by the love, the grace, and the mercy of God, we have a testimony. Amen? We have a testimony. And listen to me. Your testimony is meaningful and it's powerful. Don't ever look to the side. Don't ever look behind you and look in front of you and say, well, you know, I can't say what he says. I haven't been through what she's been through. So who am I to stand up and say anything? I'm going to tell you something. If you're a child of God, you got a testimony. Because God changed your life. And God can use it to make a difference wherever you are. Whenever you are. You have a testimony and it matters. You want to know why? Because Jesus had the power to change you. And I'm going to tell you something. He's still changing me. I'm so thankful he's still changing me because I still got a lot that needs to be changed. Listen to this. He ain't done. So we see this desperate man. He was desperate because of the demons, but Jesus has power over the demons. Watch this. Verse 40 says, now when Jesus returned, so he got in the boat, went away, came back. So he's in a different place now, but he's on the shore. So he comes back, he returns. A crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. So guess what? Somebody heard what Jesus had been doing and that Jesus was coming and they were ready for him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and look at where he was. He fell where? I'm going to tell you, there's something good about being at the feet of Jesus. Or else why would it keep being said? That's just me. A man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. Now, I'm going to stop right here, okay? Because we see another desperate man, don't we? This man was desperate for Jesus because not of demons, but of death. He was desperate for Jesus because of death. The Bible says that the people were expecting Jesus, right? They were expecting him. Jairus was expecting him. And I love this because Jairus was a synagogue leader. Many times when we read the Gospels, we look at the religious leaders. We look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We look at the religious leaders, right? And it's not good because they want their power. They want their position, right? They're filled with pride and they reject Jesus. But listen to me, not all of them. Because we see a synagogue leader right here who knew who Jesus was, and he was desperate for Jesus. He wasn't desperate for the law. He was desperate for Jesus, the one who fulfills the law. He was desperate. No one else could help him. No one else was available, but Jesus showed up. And so listen to this. In verse 43, we're going to see another desperate person, okay? Because it's kind of like a pause in Jairus' story. We're going to come back to that, okay? So Jairus was desperate because of death, just like the man was desperate because of the demons. Well, now we got somebody else who's desperate. Watch this. Verse 43. A woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, and that power has gone out from me." Right? I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling. And where was she? She fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." So now we see a woman who is desperate. And why was she desperate? She was desperate because of disease, sickness, ailment. Okay? So we got a man who's desperate because of demons, and Jesus has the power over the demons. We see a man who's desperate over death, And guess what? Jesus has power over death. We're going to see that. But in this passage, we see that for 12 years, this woman has suffered through pain. Not only has she suffered physically through pain, but listen, Jewish law said that her disease, her ailment, her sickness was actually a defilement. So guess what that meant for her? Here's what it meant. She could not come to the temple to worship God. She could not come to the temple. She was defiled because of her disease. So she suffered physically. I believe she suffered emotionally, but I believe she was suffering spiritually. She believed so much. And listen, we don't even know her name. But she believed so much in Jesus that her belief said, he don't even have to look at me. He don't even have to speak to me. I'm just going to touch his clothes. What kind of faith is that? You remember what Jesus asked his disciples in the boat? Where is your faith? Notice he didn't ask this woman where her faith was. He said, no, your faith has healed you. You can go in peace. Her belief was more than her thoughts and words. Her belief was alive and it was active. And what Jesus shows us is that he has power over disease. He has power over disease. Jesus didn't speak, and the woman's body was healed. The disease left her. And she wasn't just another person to Jesus. I want you to see this, okay? She wasn't just another person to Jesus. She wasn't just another number, right? Anybody ever gone to one of those fast clinics, right? Because you were out of town and you couldn't get to your doctor, and you went to one of those fast clinics and you went in and the doctor don't even know your name, right? He just knows that you're a patient and you're in front of him and something's wrong with you, and he goes to fix you or tries to fix you, and then you're gone. You know what Jesus said to her? He looked her in the eye and said, hey, daughter. How cool is that? Hey, daughter. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That means relationship. That means deep and intimate relationship. And not only that, he said, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. You haven't had peace for 12 years, but now I'm your peace. Go and walk and live in this peace. Listen, what that tells me is that Jesus knows us, don't he? He knows us enough to call us by our name. Maybe he calls out and he says, hey, Jeff. But I love it when he calls out and he says, hey, son. Right? He knows us. He knows where we are. He knows what we need. And I'm going to tell you something. He has the power to do. He has the power to do to you and through you whatever he wants. So while Jesus is still speaking to her, a crowd comes up, right? Someone comes up and they get the news that Jairus' daughter is in fact dead. They think it's over. Does it sound like a hopeless situation to you? Sounds like one to me. Does it sound like some suffering? Yeah, death is in the house. Yeah, there's suffering. So watch this, verse 50. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Just, what's the word he says? Believe. Where is your faith? Just believe, and she will be healed. Jesus said, hey, guys, we are going to the other side. That was a promise, wasn't it? And his promise didn't depend upon them. His promise was going to come true, but he wanted them to believe. And here's the thing. He says the same thing to Jairus. Hey, don't be afraid. I know you're afraid. I know the impossibilities, but you're talking to the one who makes impossible possible. Just believe. She will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, verse 51, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Don't you love that? My child. This was personal. My child, get up. And look at verse 55. Her spirit returned. So if you're one of those who said, well, she wasn't really dead, she just had a faint pulse, you're crazy. You're crazy. Because what does the Bible say? It says her spirit, what? Returned to her. She was dead. She was dead. Her heart stopped beating. It wasn't no faint pulse. There was no pulse. She was dead. And that's what Jesus meant when she was asleep. He didn't mean she was resting, she was asleep. He meant she's dead. But he spoke to them in a way that they could process and understand, and they still thought he was crazy. It says her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. And so here's what we see, right? What we see in this passage of Scripture is that not only does Jesus have power over the demons, and not only does Jesus have power over disease, but Jesus has power over death. He absolutely has power over death. Listen, this ain't the first time, is it? If you've been with me on Sunday mornings, we've been in Luke for a long time. 26 lessons, as a matter of fact. And we're only in chapter 8. But he's already proven his power over death in Luke's gospel. He's already done it once, and here he does it again. And throughout the gospels, we see that Jesus has all power and all authority. And listen to me, it ain't just on earth, it's in heaven too. He tells us that in Matthew, I have power in heaven and on earth. So what Jesus can do in the heavens, he can do on the earth, and vice versa. We see that. All Jesus does is he takes the authority and the power given to him in flesh as Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, and he uses it to glorify God. And he uses it to further the kingdom of God the Father. Now, Luke doesn't tell us here why Jesus wanted his parents to keep quiet, why he wanted the little child's parents to keep quiet about this resurrection. But perhaps it was because the people there weren't ready for it. Were the people at the Gerasenes with the demon-possessed man, were they ready for it? Nope. They weren't ready for it. It scared them, and they wanted Jesus gone. So Jesus said, all right, I'm going to leave my witness. I'm going to leave my witness behind to keep preaching the gospel, the good news. And I'm going to go on. And so he comes here. He does this incredible miracle. Peter, James, John, they see it. The mom, the dad, they see it. And guess what? Here's the thing. He may have told them to be quiet, but there were people there wailing and mourning. Why? Because the girl was dead. And they were ready for a funeral procession. But the Bible said this girl sat up, and mom and daddy went down the kitchen and said, hey, we need some food because our daughter's hungry. So somebody's going to say something, okay? Somebody's going to say something. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how that works, but that, listen, they probably live in a community like ours. When you go, hey, I got something to tell you, but don't tell nobody, and you walk off, and 100 people already know. And 5 or 6 brave people have already put it on Facebook. And then all of their friends have already hit share, 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 share. Here's the thing. I believe the mom and dad did what Jesus told them to do. I believe that. I believe they did what Jesus told them to do. But here's what I want you to see. When you can't, Jesus can. When you can't, Jesus can. You feel like the demons are coming against you. And I want to be real clear here, and I agree with Dr. David Jeremiah, many, many theologians. That man who was demon-possessed, he was lost. Listen to me. He was lost. He did not know Jesus as his Lord and Savior until the demons were gone. Someone who is a child of God can't be possessed and inhibited by a demon because the Spirit of God is in that person. Okay? But let me just tell you something. The demons can certainly come against you. The demons can certainly attack you. And if you don't believe you're not in spiritual warfare, then you ain't reading the Bible. Because spiritual warfare is happening. It's always been happening because there's a prince of this world and his name is Satan. And the prince of this world is raging and roaring, looking for someone he can devour. He knows he can't have your soul. He knows he can't have your eternity. So you know what he wants? He wants your testimony. We talked about this Wednesday night. He can't have your soul because God's got your soul. The Bible says that when you belong to God in Christ Jesus, that there's nothing, nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God. You want to know why? Because Jesus has power. He has power over the demons. So I want to settle something real quick. If you've ever felt like, man, I'm demon possessed, I got a demon in me, and that's what I'm doing. If you do, then you're not a child of God and you need Jesus to save your soul. Now, if you're a child of God and you're saying that, you just need to repent and say, I'm wrong. The demons are attacking me, but I'm making choices. I'm making choices that don't line up, and I need to repent of my sin and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and quit choking the spirit who's already in me. Jesus has power over the demons. Jesus has power over disease. He has power over death. Here's what I love, right? And we see it in this passage all in one. Jesus, his power is not constrained by our circumstances. Anybody here going through some circumstances right now that are hard? Anybody right now going through some circumstances right now and your money ain't helping? And your family ain't helping? And you feel like the walls are just caving in? I'm going to just tell you something. Jesus can do something money can't. Jesus can do something that even family can't. Jesus can do something that your job can't. Jesus has all power and all authority, and no one else and nothing else does. Jesus has the power. There are no demons that can stand against Jesus. They must bow down and they must obey. There is no death that Jesus can't speak life into. I'm going to tell you something. There's no disease that Jesus can't wipe out. Now, you might say, well, Brother Jeff, I pray, and I know that and I believe that, but I still got cancer. Brother Jeff, I know that, I pray that, but my loved one still lost his life, still lost her life. What do I do then? Here's what I would tell you. I don't know it all. I don't. But I know God's word shows me something. And I can trust it and I can believe it. There were three guys in the Old Testament that I love. I love saying their names because it's crazy. There were these three guys that were friends with Daniel. And their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you know what? They were in some pretty tough circumstances. They were in some circumstances that, guess what? Their money couldn't get them out of it. Their family name couldn't get them out of it. There wasn't no friends around them. There wasn't no work. There wasn't nothing good that could get them out of this struggle. But they had faith. And I'm going to tell you about the kind of faith they had because it's the kind I want. You know what I want? Here's what I want. Here's what I pray for over and over again. I want an even if faith. That's what I want. I want an even if faith. I want an even if faith. I know my God can, but even if he chooses not to, I want to trust him with all my life. I know my God can take the cancer out of my body, but if he don't, I'm still going to trust him, and I'm still going to give him praise, and I'm going to see him one day face to face. I may lose my job. I don't want to. But even if I do, I'm still going to give my God praise because I trust him. Now, that's a hard faith to have. That's a hard faith to have. But it's the kind of faith we ought to be chasing. In Daniel chapter 3, and I didn't put this on the screen, I'll challenge you to go look at the word yourself to make sure I tell you right. But in Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar was ready to throw these three boys into the blazing furnace. You say, Brother Jeff, how hot was the furnace? Well, the guy who threw them in burned to death, and he didn't even fall in. He burned up trying to throw them in. I would say that's pretty hot. I've seen our men's ministry. Matter of fact, I was over at the school with Jeremy and Elliot one day, and we were cooking some lunch for the school, for the teachers, and you know, they threw some steaks on the grill, and I was like, I was getting up there, and I was going to get ready, and I was like, no, Elliot, you got that. You got that. And, I mean, he reached in there, and he was, whoa, that's hot. I'm like, yeah, I trust you, brother. I'll hold the pan about 2 feet behind you, and you throw in the pan. Listen, that grill was hot, but it ain't near as hot as this blazing furnace. So he was ready to throw them in. Do you know why he was ready to throw them in the blazing furnace? Anybody? Because they wouldn't bow down to him. They had made a golden image of him, set it up and said, when you hear it, when you hear the horns, when you hear the praising, you got to bow down to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. And guess what these boys said? Nope. Not us. Not today. Not ever. Listen to this. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us. I'm going to tell you something. God is able. I know that for a fact in my own life. We see it right here in Daniel, but you can see it in Ephesians chapter 3, and you can also see it in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews. It says it plain as day. God is able. But listen to me. Don't think for a second that God has to bend to your will just because he is able. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't trying to get God to bend to their will. What they were saying was, we trust our God, we know our God, and whatever his will is, we're ready. We're ready. Even if kind of faith. So here it is. They say, even if, right? If we are thrown in the blazing furnace, the God who is able to deliver us, right? He is able to deliver us. He will deliver us from your message. So here's what they knew. They knew they were going to be delivered one way or the other. He will deliver us from your hand, your majesty. But even if, that's verse 18, by the way, Daniel 3:18. Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You want to know why? Because we're going to worship our God no matter what happens to us. Because we know he will rescue us one way or the other. I'm going to tell you, that's an even if kind of faith. And I don't know about you, but that's what I want. That's what I want. And if you don't have that kind of faith, you can. You can have that kind of faith. You can repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and he will save you, and he will begin changing you from the inside out. Listen, he'll change that heart of stone for a heart of flesh. And then he'll begin to mold and fashion that heart of flesh so that you can look like him, breathe like him, see like him, hear like him, walk like him, and touch like him in this world. How do I know that? Because that's what he told the demon-possessed man to do. That's what he told the demon-possessed man to do. He didn't promise the demon-possessed man that everybody would listen to him. Matter of fact, did he promise him any results that were positive or good? No. He just said, you go and you tell. Don't worry about the results. Don't worry about the response. You just go and tell people how good God has been to you. That's powerful. So you can have this kind of faith. I can have this kind of faith, but my focus has got to be on Jesus. And here's the thing. I've got to be so surrendered that I stop trying to get God to bend to my will, and I say, God, keep fashioning me and forming me and bending me to your will. God, keep changing me. Keep molding me, fashioning me, and forming me. And God, I'm going to pray to you, and I'm going to tell you about my struggles. And God, I know what you can do. But God, don't get me so focused on what I want you to do and miss what you can do and will do and are going to do. God, help me. Help me just be a light in my house. Help me be a light in my workplace. Help me be a light in my church. Help me be a light in my community. Help me be someone who is desperate for Jesus. And that's where I want to stop today. I want to ask you one question. Are you desperate for Jesus? Are you desperate for Jesus? For a relationship with him? Are you desperate for Jesus to indwell you and empower you and enable you to live life the way God created you to live? To do what God created you to do. Are you desperate for Jesus? I know three people who were desperate for Jesus, and Jesus can. He had power over the demons, he had power over disease, and he had power over death. And three people's lives were changed forever. And he ain't done. You hear me? He ain't done. He's still working that way today. Some of you are testimonies of that. Are you telling people how good God is to you? Are you constantly crying out, woe is me? Why, God? That's just a challenge. It's a challenge because that I find myself doing that a lot. Woe is me. Poor, pitiful me. Why are you doing this, God? Instead of saying, God, even if. Even if. You want me to go there, I will, because I know you have a plan and a purpose. God, even if you don't do this and you do this, I'm going to walk, God, because I know I can trust you. Are you desperate for Jesus? I don't know about you, but I am.